have a chat?
Yeah, sure. Shoot.
Let's be friends?
Friends.
Friends. Yeah, yeah. Right.
You're the best.
Yep, okay.
You're stressing me out.
What?
Is this how it's supposed to be?
Why is this so difficult?
What can I do to make things better?
Marriage?
Sorry.
No. I'm sorry.
We're in this together.
Relationships
are complicated. Let's talk about it.
Let's talk.
Well, hey, welcome to First Church. If you're new, my name's Chad. So glad you're here today with us. And it looks like we have a great crowd here on site, but I know we have a whole bunch of people joining us online as well. I just checked. We've got Monica and Zach in Colorado, Mark in Tulsa, Keith, who's on duty with the Owosso Fire Department this morning. Glad you're joining us, as well as David in Knoxville, Tennessee, and a whole bunch of others. So if you are here in the room, would you get loud? Welcome in our online family. Let them know we're glad that they're worshiping with us today as well. And I'm excited to dive back into our series, Let's Talk About It. It's a series on relationships. But before I do, I'm also pumped because tonight, the Oklahoma City Thunder play in the playoffs for the first time since 2020. And I cannot wait to watch them. Yeah, I got some Thunder fans here. Yeah. And so I am excited to see them take off or start the series as the number one seed in the Western Conference. It's going to be epic. It's going to be fun. If you want to know what time the game is, 8:30, watch it tonight. Cheer on our Thunder together. But enough of that. That's why I got my Thunder on, by the way. But enough of that. We will move on and we'll jump into our series. I would like to begin today by asking a question. I'm probably going to regret asking this question, but here it is. Who is this guy right here? Okay, I hear, who is this guy right here? Patrick Mahomes, right, quarterback for Kansas City, three-time Super Bowl champion. I know we have a lot of Chiefs fans in the room, so you guys recognize who he is. Yeah, I heard some cheers back there. Awesome. Well, this next guy, however, this next guy is not Patrick Mahomes, but he gets mistaken as Patrick Mahomes a whole lot, especially when he's dressed up like him. If you look at this next picture, this is the fake Patrick Mahomes, but when he puts on the glasses and wears certain clothing, people think that he's the quarterback for the Chiefs. And so he and some other guys decided to go around in some malls in the Kansas City area, and let's just say as he was dressed up walking around these malls, they caused a whole lot of chaos. Take a look at this video.
Patrick Mahomes is in there.
Shut up.
We'll come back that way.
Patrick! Yes, sir!
Dick, supporting guys, number one.
Thank you.
Okay, one more, I'm sorry. One more.
Thank you.
Let's go.
Yeah.
Huh?
It's pretty crowded out there.
Is it? Come this way. Can you lead the way?
Yeah. Oh, walking picture, yeah.
Crazy.
Yo.
Hey, Patrick!
Yeah, over here.
Yep.
Whatever.
Okay, yeah, that's fine. All right, come on.
Yeah, just watching pitcher, walking pitcher.
Watch the talk. All right.
Thank you.
Hey, Dad, what's he doing here?
Justin Bieber did the same thing?
That's crazy.
Yeah, whether it's signing autographs, taking selfies, or even having some trash talk from some opposing fans, apparently he caused a whole lot of chaos. Even though that video is funny, it actually illustrates a truth that I want to introduce this morning as we get started, and it's this. What we believe has power over us, even if it isn't true. What we believe has power over us, even if what we believe isn't true. Let me put it this way. What we believe affects and influences our behavior. Jesus lets us know this. In John chapter 8, Jesus says, if you continue in my word, then you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And if the truth can set us free, and we believe that it can, because Jesus said that it can, then the opposite of that is also true. Lies have the power to hold us hostage. If the truth can set us free, then lies can hold us captive. And we have an enemy who loves to use deception in order to pull us away from God and his plan for our lives. We have an enemy who's a master at telling lies. In fact, Jesus says he's been a liar from the very beginning. He's the father of lies. And Satan knows that if he can get us to believe a lie as truth, then he can distract us from God's plan without us even realizing what's going on. And that's why the Bible gives us commands like this one right here in 2 Corinthians 10. Take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. You know why it says that? Because not every thought that we have is true. Not every thought that is told to us, shared with us, is true. Not every thought or idea or concept that we hear on TV or we see portrayed in movies or that someone else tells us is true. There are a lot of thoughts out there that are contrary to God's will. And so we, as followers of Jesus, are to take captive every single thought that either comes into our minds or that we experience or we hear in life, and we are to make it line up with Jesus and his truth, because he is the way, the truth, and the life. And honestly, I think the reason why we experience problems in many different areas of our lives, but especially in the area of relationships, is because we have fallen captive to myths and lies about relationships that come from the evil one and not from God. See, do you know what lies beneath our relationship struggles, many of our relationship struggles? Lies. Lies lie beneath many of our relationship struggles. Because you see, God is the designer of relationships. He made us, you and me. And he made us to do life together. He wove within the fabric of our DNA the need for human connection. And he created relationships for our good. But Satan, our enemy, he loves to hijack what God intended for our good. He loves to sabotage what God intended for our good. And like I said, that's true for all relationships that we have. But it's especially true for one relationship that we're really going to focus on today, and that's the relationship of marriage. Now, I know that when you hear that we're mainly going to be talking about the subject of marriage today, some people get a little nervous, a little anxious. Some people check out. And before you do any of those things, let me just make a couple statements. The first is this. This sermon is for everybody. If you are married or if you're single, if you are divorced, if you're widowed, if you are single and want to get married and single and don't want to get married, no matter where you are on the spectrum, this sermon is for you. And there will be application for you today. We are glad that everyone is here and everyone is welcome. And whether you are married or not, we believe that there will be principles in this message today that can be applied to every relationship. But not only that, when we as a church understand the concept of marriage right, if we understand God's plan for marriage, it will not only help us in our lives, but it will help our community and the world around us as well. But also, let me say this. I know that there are some people who get very nervous when they find out that the sermon is going to be on marriage because they've gone through the pain of divorce. Or maybe right now their marriage is struggling. They've been beat up before in the church because of their past, or maybe because of what they're going through right now. And I just want to let you know, we're not going to do that. If you're divorced, if you've been through a painful experience in your marriage in the past or going through it right now, we love you. And we are glad that you are here. And God wants you here. And we want you to know your marital status does not define your value or worth in God's sight. We want you to know that your identity is not based on your marital status, but your identity is based on what Jesus did for you on the cross. Your identity is not based on what's been done to you in the past or what you have done in the past. Your identity is based on what Jesus did for you on the cross. Never forget that. So we're glad you're here and we love you and you are definitely welcome here. Now, I also want to say that sometimes people use a marriage sermon where we talk about the ideal of marriage, and they use that as an excuse to allow for abuse to go on in a relationship. I just want to let you know, we don't believe that either. There are biblical reasons for divorce. And if you are in an abusive situation right now, we want to let you know as the church, we are here for you to help you. And this message is not an excuse or a reason. Doesn't give anybody a reason to treat you in a way that God doesn't want for you to be treated. So we want to say that too. And then one more thing. I got to clarify everything here. I know that there are some people who hear this and they say, well, I don't need to hear that. My marriage is okay right now. Well, great, good for you, okay? But maybe God wants for your marriage to be better than okay, all right? Even if your marriage is good right now, maybe God wants your marriage to be better than just good, because none of us have marriage all figured out. And so no matter where you are right now, if you've been married for 50 years or 5 years or 5 seconds, okay? No matter where you are right now, God wants to make your marriage better in all that it can be. None of us have gotten to the point where we have arrived when it comes to marriage. God's word has truth for all of us. So as we approach this message, this is our goal. We want to choose truth over myth when it comes to the subject of marriage, because what I have discovered is many people end up married and they never know the full meaning of what marriage is supposed to be. The ultimate purpose that God intended for marriage. Let me illustrate it like this. My kids are big Dude Perfect fans. Anybody's kids or grandkids like Dude Perfect? Maybe anybody here like Dude Perfect? You know, the YouTubers? Yeah, they're a lot of fun. Check them out. They're good Christian guys too. They make some awesome videos. But the other day, we were at Walmart and there's this Dude Perfect board game that they had. It was on sale. My kids begged me for it. I broke down and I got it for them. And so we got home and they wanted to play it right away, but I didn't have time in that moment to play the game with them. And so they decided to play it on their own. They opened it up and they got the instructions out, try to figure out the game. They played it on their own forever. Then later on that day, I had some free time. And so I said, okay, I'll play with you guys. So I went to grab the instructions and my 10-year-old son, Alex, he was like, no, daddy, I'll just tell you how to play. I'm like, okay. So I listened to him give me instructions and I did everything he said. I have no idea to this day how to play this game because we were all over the place. I mean, the rules kept changing and kept altering and whatever. And you know, there were times that you would get 3 turns, sometimes 1 turn. I mean, it just, none of it made any sense, but I just let him tell me the rules as he wanted to. And that's how his sister played. That's how I played. And somewhere along the line, you're supposed to get these little golden statues, which they call golden boys. I call them Dundies because I'm an Office fan. But anyway, you Office fans, we'll get that. But you're supposed to get these. And apparently when you get 4 of them, I think you win. And so at one point I got 4 of them and Alex looked at me and he said, Daddy, you just won. And he was real bummed and disappointed. And I, to this day, have no idea how I won. I mean, I have no idea how I got those 4 Dundies, Golden Boys, whatever. But apparently I followed his rules. Now, that's an illustration, I think, of how some people do marriage. They have no idea what a winning marriage is supposed to look like. They're just going through the motions, playing the game. And the rules keep changing because the world tells us one thing one day and then tells us another thing another day. And a movie will demonstrate that marriage should go like this, but then a TV show will tell us something different. And the latest self-help book will tell us something else. And then a novel will picture something else. And we get all of this different advice and the definition and the concept and the idea of marriage keeps changing. The rules keep changing and we have no idea what a healthy marriage relationship is really supposed to look like. So if you don't hear anything else that I say today, latch on to this. Marriage is God's idea. Now, if you've grown up in church, that's probably pretty simplistic. You're like, well, duh. But that's a pretty controversial statement in our world today. And here's why. Marriage is God's idea. It's not my idea. It's not your idea. We didn't come up with marriage. We didn't create it. We didn't develop it. And therefore, we don't get to define it. Honestly, if it was up to human beings, just on our own, without any wisdom from God, I don't think we would have come up with marriage. Marriage is God's idea. And because God created it, and God designed it, and God spoke it into existence, because God is the one who created marriage. He knows what a healthy marriage looks like. He knows what a solid marriage looks like. And he gets to define it on his terms because he knows what is best for us. And Jesus tells us that marriage is God's idea. Listen to what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 19. He's quoting from the book of Genesis. At the beginning, the Creator made them male and female. This is what marriage is supposed to be. And said, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one. Therefore, what God has joined together, let man not separate. This is God's definition of marriage. It's a man and a woman coming together as one in a covenant before God in this exclusive relationship that they have for a lifetime. That's God's definition of marriage. And let me just say, I just want to be transparent with you. It would be so much easier for me if I just stood up here and I said, hey, just do marriage however you want to. Just do whatever you want to. You do it your way, you do it your way, you do it your way. Just do whatever you want to. That would be easy. Nobody would really get mad at me and everybody would just, you know, whatever. I can't do that though. You know why? Because I didn't come up with marriage. And I'm not in control of this universe. God is. And I trust him. He knows what's best. He made me, he made you, he made marriage. So I'm gonna trust him. Even though sometimes it would be easier just to do my own thing, I know that every time in life that I do my own thing and I don't listen to God, I get into some serious trouble. And so we wanna start off by saying marriage is God's idea. So we're gonna let him define it because when we do it his way, that's when our marriages reach their full potential for good. And in the Bible, we have an entire book. God gives us an entire book that displays what a healthy, godly marriage looks like. It's called the Song of Solomon. Sometimes it's referred to as the Song of Songs or Solomon's Song, depending on how your Bible labels it. But I'm just going to call it the Song of Solomon today. And basically, it's this illustration of a couple who does marriage God's way. A couple, the husband's name is Solomon. He's king over Israel. And then you've got his young bride, his young wife. We don't get her name. We're just told that she is a maiden or a girl from Shulam. That's all we know about her besides the fact that she was not royalty. She was not famous. She was not wealthy. She was very different from Solomon. She came from a family of laborers and hard workers. She had nothing until she married Solomon. We do find out she's a little bit shy as well, but she's the complete opposite of Solomon, but they are madly in love. And they're crazy about one another. And when they come together to be married, they want to do it in a godly way. They want a marriage that is based upon what God wants for them. And so as we read about their marriage, it's not that everything was perfect because the Bible keeps it real for us. Let me just illustrate what I'm talking about. Like in the Song of Solomon, when it starts, Solomon says this to his young bride. He says, like a lily among the thorns, so is my darling among the maidens. Isn't that just poetic and beautiful? I wake up every morning and say that to Allison, my wife. No, not really. I don't. She would look at me like, what are you talking about? But, you know, but what is he saying here? He's saying, compared to all other women, man, they're all dogs. They're all thorns. Nobody compares to you. You stand out among the rest. You are a lily among the thorns. But you know, as sweet and poetic as that is, Solomon, the same guy who said those words to his young bride, later in life also wrote these words in Proverbs. A nagging wife is like the dripping of a leaky roof in a rainstorm. Now, I only point that out because the Bible keeps it real, okay? This isn't a Disney movie, okay? The Bible keeps it real because we're gonna have high points in marriage and we're gonna have low points. But through every circumstance that we find ourselves in, we can find out how to have a solid, healthy marriage in God's sight. Because what we need to realize is there are no perfect marriages because perfect people don't exist. So if you're looking for the perfect marriage, or if you're looking for the perfect partner, you're gonna be looking for a while. Perfect marriages don't exist. And the Song of Solomon, this book, it actually lets us know that. In fact, early on, it says this, catch all the foxes, those little foxes, before they ruin the vineyard of love. Just like a fox can creep into a vineyard and destroy it. There are things in life that can creep into our marriages, for that matter, into any relationship we have, and destroy them. They can do so slowly, or quickly without us even realizing. They could sneak in there on us. These little foxes, these little lies and myths that Satan tries to sell us and the world tries to get us to believe, they can sneak into our marriages and destroy our marriages if we aren't careful. So what I want to do today is I want to use the Song of Solomon to expose some of the lies, some of the myths that the world wants us to believe, but the Bible says just isn't true when it comes to marriage. And the first lie that I want to expose is this one. Marriage shouldn't be this hard. You ever heard anybody say that? Maybe you've said it before. It shouldn't be this hard, because that's what our culture tells us. Our culture says, if you find the right person, then marriage will be easy. Love will just come easy. If you find the right person, then happily ever after will be automatic. I mean, isn't that what the Disney movies teach us? I mean, you know, if you find the right person, then happily ever after will be automatic. Oh yeah, you may have little struggles here and there, but for the most part, it's going to be easy. You shouldn't have to try that hard. You shouldn't have to work that hard at it. If it's true love. And let me ask, is that logic true in any other area of life? I mean, think about it for a second. Let's say that you want to get in shape and you want to get healthy and fit. But you say, you know what? I'm just going to keep eating whatever I want to eat. I'm not going to change my diet at all. And if I want it, I'm going to eat it. And I'm not going to work out. I'm not going to exercise. I'm not going to put any work into getting in shape and fit. But I want to be in shape and fit. How's that going to work out for you? Right? What about if you said, you know what? I'm going to stop showing up to my job. I don't like my job. I'm going to stop showing up to my job. But I still expect a paycheck. That paycheck better come in the mail. Good luck finding a job like that, okay? Or what about if you said, you know, my kids, they're fine. They don't need me to invest in them. They don't need me to raise them. They can raise themselves. They'll be fine. Is that going to work? Of course not. Anything that is worth anything requires work. And the same is true when it comes to our marriages as well. See, we need to make sure that we are those who understand that it takes work for a relationship to work. And if we don't understand that, then we're going to find ourselves into some deep trouble. This is what the Bible teaches us. Look at what 1 Corinthians 13:7 says. 1 Corinthians 13:7 says, love never gives up. It never loses faith. It's always hopeful and endures through every circumstance. Does that sound like love is always going to be easy to you? Of course not. It takes work for a relationship to work. And so let me ask you married people in the room today, okay? If you're married, this is for you, all right? You married people in the room, if you've been married for just, you know, if you're a newlywed, or if you've married forever, okay? Let me ask by show of hands, put your hand up high. If you, at some point in your marriage relationship, have had to put in extra work to get where you are today that you never thought you would have to do, if you've had to put in some work to get to where you are today in your marriage, let me say, okay, look at all those hands. Keep your hands up high, okay? Keep them up. Look at all those hands. The only married people in the room that are not raising their hands are either newlyweds or older folks who didn't hear the question, okay? We all know. It takes work for a relationship to work. It takes work for a marriage to work. And so, when we get to chapter 7 of Song of Solomon, Solomon and his wife have been married for a few years now. They've had some kids, we believe. And as they've been married for a few years, there have been more distractions, more issues have come up, reality has set in. They're not newlyweds anymore. And they've kind of grown apart. Oh, they're still together. They're still living in the same house, but they're not close like they used to be. And they realize something's got to change because this isn't right how we're living. And I want you to notice what Solomon does. Solomon says this, how beautiful your sandaled feet. He's speaking to his wife. Oh, princess daughter, your graceful legs are like jewels, the work of a craftsman's hands. What's he doing? He notices her shoes. In my entire married life, I don't think I've ever stopped and just noticed Allison's shoes without her asking me about them first. But that's what he does. He notices her sandaled feet. What's he doing? He's paying attention to her. He is intentionally noticing her because there have been days where they've just passed by in the house and not paid any attention to one another. He is intentionally noticing her. He's noticing her shoes. And then he even compliments her legs. He's allowed to do that. They're married, right? So he compliments her legs in this moment. He's teaching us that love doesn't thrive on autopilot. No one drifts into a healthy marriage. It takes intentional pursuit. And you've got to keep pursuing your spouse. And sometimes you got to work at it. But it's what it takes. I mean, Solomon doesn't stop there. He goes on and he describes his wife even more, letting her know that he notices her. And I'm going to keep this sermon today G-rated. But if you want to go read some more of the Song of Solomon, he gets a little R-rated, okay, as he notices his wife. He's allowed to do that because they're married. But he wants her to know, I notice you. But one more thing he does say, I will bring this up. He says in verse 2, your waist is a mound of wheat encircled by lilies. Now, just a little free piece of advice, husbands. Don't ever refer to your wife's waist as a mound of anything, okay? Just FYI there, okay. Help you out. Obviously, there are some cultural differences that don't translate. But this is what Solomon is saying. He's comparing his wife to the wheat of a field, the harvest, and he's saying, you have provided for our family all these years, and I am so grateful for you. You know, they've been married for a while. She's probably had a couple kids by now. Maybe her body doesn't look the same as it once did. Maybe she's a little bit self-conscious. Maybe she doesn't feel as pretty as she once did. Maybe. And Solomon is just saying, you are beautiful to me, and I cherish you, and I love you more today than when we first got married. He's letting her know that he notices her. And I want you to notice how she responds. She responds by saying this, many waters cannot quench love, nor can rivers drown it. If a man tried to buy love with all his wealth, his offer would be utterly scorned. You know what she's saying? You can't buy the type of relationship that we have. You can't buy the type of love that we have because we've been through so much together. They're realizing all these experiences they've had together, this bond that has been created over all this time. You can't buy that type of bond, that type of love. And what she is letting us know is, in our culture, you can buy sex, but you can't buy love like that. And the same is true for us in our marriage. If we will be intentional about it, we will realize that we have something from God that this world can't offer, that this world can't buy. A relationship is always worth the work when it's done God's way. And that leads us into the next lie that I want to expose today, and it's this. I'm just not feeling it. You ever heard somebody say that? It's not that I want to leave my spouse, but I'm just not feeling the passion like we once had. I'm just not feeling it. You know what Solomon and his wife decide to do after a season of disillusionment and discouragement? They decide to say, we're going to choose to love one another even when we don't feel like it. And this is a biblical principle that we see all throughout Scripture, that this definitely goes against what our culture teaches, but it's this. Love is a choice we make, not a feeling we follow. Now, feelings and emotions they're involved in love, don't misunderstand me, but love is not a feeling by itself. Love is a choice that we make because feelings are unstable. Feelings come and go. Our emotions are up and down. And honestly, there are some days, I'm just going to be transparent with you, I don't feel like loving my wife. But every day I choose to love her. And when you choose to love your spouse, when you realize that love is a choice that you make, then you love your spouse even during the difficult times, even when you don't feel like it. That's what Solomon and his wife have decided to do. And listen to what she says. She says, I belong to my lover and his desire is for me. In other words, I choose him and he chooses me. And even when we go through the valleys, even when we go through the difficult times, we know that no matter what, we're choosing to love one another. We're gonna be there for each other through it all. We're gonna be there through the long haul. And sometimes I will have people come to me or they'll say something to me like this. Well, Chad, we've just grown apart. We have different interests now. Our personalities are different. Can I let you know something? You had different interests from your spouse when you were dating. You had a different personality than your spouse when you first got married. You didn't marry somebody exactly like you. I'm not sure if you realize that or not, but you didn't, okay? You married somebody who had a different personality, who had different interests. You know what the difference is between then and now? Back then, you were choosing to love them in spite of your differences. And over time, for whatever reason, you've decided not to choose to continue to love them. Love is a choice. The Bible teaches in the book of Revelation. We see that Jesus is comparing the relationship that he has with his church to that of a marriage. And there's a church that has fallen out of love with Jesus. And listen to what he says in Revelation 2. He says, you have left the love you had in the beginning. So remember where you were before you fell. Change your hearts and do what you did at first. In other words, choose to love me again. It's not a feeling. You chose to love me at the very beginning. Choose to love me again. The choice is yours. And that's why whenever somebody comes to me and they say, you know, Chad, I think I married the wrong person. We're just not compatible. I think I married the wrong person. Guys, if incompatibility was a reason for a divorce, I would recommend that no one ever get married, okay? I mean, let me give you the example of my wife and me. I love my wife to death, would do anything for her. We're married for the long haul, and I choose to love her every day. But she and I are exact opposites. And if you've ever met my wife, you know that to be true. In fact, most of you, if you were to meet Allison and me for the first time and you didn't know we were together, you would not put us together, okay? We are opposites. We have different personalities. We have different interests at times. But we choose to love each other every single day, and there's no one that we would rather be with for the rest of our lives. Because it's not about finding somebody who's completely compatible with you. Again, you're going to be looking for a really, really long time if that's your goal, if that's your aim. Instead, it's about understanding neither party, husband or wife, is perfect. We're sinners. We're all in need of God's grace, and it's showing one another the same grace that God has shown us. I once heard Rick Ashley say this. I love this quote. He said, marriage is when one sinner unites with another sinner to produce little sinnerlings. I love that. And it's so true. Can I get an amen on that, you know? Hey, we all have our flaws. We all have our problems. And here's the thing. We end up producing little ones that have their own flaws and problems, right? It's not about finding somebody who's not going to bring you any issues or problems. It's about loving somebody, choosing to love somebody, because that's what God did for us. And that's how our marriages become an illustration to the world of God's love. See, relationships struggle when one person thinks that they're less sinful than the other. And that's the cause for a lot of strife in marriages. See, marriage is all about having a level of intimacy with a person that is exclusive from all other relationships that we have on earth. And what that means is you know somebody with all their flaws and all their mistakes and all their issues, and you love them anyway. You got to continue to pursue that intimacy, both on an emotional level and a spiritual level, but also on a physical level. Because look at what Solomon goes on to say, and actually it's his wife that says this in verse 11 of chapter 7. Come, my lover, let us go to the countryside. Let us spend the night in the villages. What is she doing? They've gone through a season where they've been a little distant. She says, we need to renew our physical relationship. We need to work at that as well. And again, I'm going to try to keep this G-rated, all right? But God intended for a husband and a wife to enjoy each other physically. Physical intimacy is something that is exclusively reserved for a husband and a wife in the covenant of marriage. And when you save that for the marriage covenant, you create a level of intimacy that you cannot find anywhere else. That's God's plan for us. But here's the thing. The world says that physical intimacy, and again, I'm going to keep calling it that because I keep it G-rated. You guys know what I'm saying, though, all right? The world says that should just come naturally. It's not always the case. Sometimes you got to be like Solomon's wife and say, we need to get away. We need to work on this. Because God intended this for our enjoyment, and he created physical intimacy in marriage for the good of our marriage. See, I think the church has done an injustice sometimes when they talk about physical intimacy in a negative way, like it's a sin. It is not a sin. And I'll just say it, I'll go and say it. Sex is not a sin if it's done God's way. Sex was created by God as a gift for a married couple. It is not wrong. It is not a sin when it's done God's way. But outside of God's plan, it can be so destructive and it can be so empty. See, Satan knows that if he can create a physical barrier or if he can create physical distance between us and our spouse, then he can worm his way in and open us up to even more damage. And that's why in the Song of Solomon, Solomon's wife says to the younger ladies who aren't married yet, after she's been married for several years, she says, I charge you, do not stir up or awaken love until the appropriate time. In other words, save yourself for your spouse. Solomon's wife is saying, I did that. And because I did that, It's what it's supposed to be. Now, let me say this. If you haven't done that, maybe pre-marriage, you stepped outside of God's boundaries. Maybe as you've been married, you stepped outside of God's boundaries. There is healing and there is restoration for you. And from this day forward, you can follow God's plan and your relationship today or your future relationships can be all that God intended for them to be. Let me move on to another lie. Third lie, marriage will make me happy. Let me say this quickly. If you are not a content, happy single person, no relationship will fill that void in your heart and soul. You know why? Because we can only find completeness in Jesus and in Jesus alone. No other person can fully complete us. That's the Jerry Maguire myth. You complete me, you complete me. Oh, you know, I mean, I know it's a great movie line, but come on. Listen to what the Bible says, okay? Here we go. May you experience the love of Christ, though it is too great to understand fully. Listen to this next line. Then, when you experience the love of Christ, then you will be made complete with all the fullness of life and power that comes from God. See, we will only find fullness, completeness, true, lasting happiness and satisfaction in a relationship with Jesus. We will only find that when we know our Creator, regardless of our marital status. That's how we find our true purpose. That's how we find true meaning to life. Listen to what Dr. Les Parris says about this. He says, if you try to build intimacy with another person before you've done the difficult work of getting healthy on your own, all your relationships become an attempt to complete yourself, and that will fall flat. Because two incomplete people who come together don't make a complete person. You just have two incomplete people who are now together. What Jesus wants to do is make everyone complete, and then when two complete people who find their identity in Him come together, then you have Him as the foundation of your marriage. And that's why Solomon's wife says about him, the fragrance of your cologne is delightful. Your name is like the finest perfume. In other words, you are a man of character. You're a man of good reputation. You're a godly man. And because of that, I feel so blessed to be with you. You see, beware of those who smell nice on the outside, but whose character stinks on the inside. Those of you who are dating right now, beware of people who smell nice on the outside, but whose character stinks on the inside. Let me get very blunt with you. Beware of people who will show up to church with you every now and then on a Sunday in order to get you, but then on Friday night, they want you to do things that God doesn't want you to do. In Psalm 127, verse 1, it says, unless the Lord builds the house, its builders labor in vain. You see, if you want for your marriage to be all that it intended to be, if you want for the fullness of marriage, it takes you filling your marriage with God. And rather than saying, hey, spouse, this is who I want you to be, maybe you should ask the question, God, who do you want me to become? And when both parties are asking that question, God, what do you want, or who do you want for me to become? Then God will do His work. There's one more lie, and it's going to be very quick. It's this, lie number four. There's no hope for my marriage. I've heard this before. People have come to me, Christian people come to me and say, there's no hope for my marriage. And whenever somebody comes to me and they say, Chad, do you think there's hope for my marriage? They'll go through, you know, a long list of this is what has happened and all the experiences. Do you think there's hope for my marriage? I have responded before by saying this. Do you believe in Easter? And they'll look at me kind of funny like, hey, we don't want an Easter sermon. We just want marriage advice. I'm like, no, seriously. If you're a follower of Jesus, do you believe in Easter? And they'll be like, well, yeah, of course we believe in Easter. Well, then there's hope for your marriage because the God who can breathe life into what's dead can breathe life into your marriage. The God who can breathe hope into a hopeless situation can breathe hope into your marriage. If Jesus can come back from the dead, He can bring your marriage back to life. Is there hope for your marriage? If Easter is true, you bet there is. And that's what we want you to know today. I don't know where you're at. Maybe you're good right now. Maybe you're not. Maybe you're married. Maybe you're single. I don't know. But wherever you are today, I just want you to know, when you invite God into your relationships, that's when your relationships can become all that they were created to be. So as we end, I just want to pray for all of our marriages because we know that Satan wants to attack them. This is spiritual warfare, and we want to make sure that we are giving our marriages over to Him. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for today and this message, and Father, I pray for all of the marriages in the room here today. I pray for all the marriages of those who are watching online. I pray for all the marriages in our community and in our country today. Father, Satan is attacking the institution of marriage because he knows that it is an illustration, a demonstration of your grace and your love. And Father, I just pray for every marriage that they will give it over to you. And for those who are single today, for those who've experienced the pain of divorce, or maybe those who are widowed or whatever, Father, whatever somebody's situation is today, remind them today that they are complete in you, and surround them today with the fullness of your love. Thank you so much for loving us. And it's through your Son's name, Jesus, that I pray. Amen.